Amen. Let's take our seats together. I'm going to pray for the Lord's help for me to preach on the title of the sermon, which is Saul's Conversion. And let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, be gracious to us. Preaching is the primary means of grace that you use to extend your kingdom. May our hearts be open that today, if we hear your voice, may we not harden our hearts. And that includes the hearts of children. We pray the children would pay attention to the word of God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read the first five verses of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the first occasion where we learn of this conversion of this man, and then let's see what we can glean from it on the Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Well, let's stop there. What's the context of this whole passage? Who is Saul? It seems that we find out elsewhere that he's one of the main instruments being used by the devil to persecute the church. From the moment the new covenant church was born, and on the day of Pentecost, there is a second coming which is just as important now as the coming of Jesus when he was born of the Virgin. And it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that we're no longer alone. Christ has ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And what is the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what the mark is. It's persecution. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will be persecuted. You say, "Well, I don't want to be persecuted." Well, I don't know what to say to that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you desire to be all out, are you an out and out man for Jesus? Are you an out and out woman, or are you, getting a bit, I preferred you before you were a Christian. I mean, now I can't really relate to you. Can't remember the times we used to go out. We used to have those parties and get drunk, and you've now become so boring. The world won't understand what you do, because this world has nothing to offer us. If we enjoy things in this world that we're passing through, naked we came into this world, and naked shall we leave. And preachers who preach stuff, it's because they've never met the Christ of God. Because if you've met the Christ of God, a preacher is to be possessed, yes, possessed, with the Holy Spirit, and to be passionate about preaching the preeminence of Christ. Paul, when you read Acts 9, and I want to emphasize this word for us this morning, the context is that from the moment the Holy Spirit came, and about 3,000 were baptized, from that time, almost, not immediately, but not very shortly afterwards, all hell broke loose against the church. All hell broke loose against everyone who said, I'm not following this list of Jewish rules anymore. I've been delivered from rules by Almighty God. Amen? It's not that we don't seek to obey the law of God, but that doesn't save us. And one of the instruments being used to persecute the church was this man Saul of Tarsus, a leading man in the Sanhedrin, trained in all the Jewish law. Many people think he was a genius. Some people even believe, apart from Christ, that he probably is the most brilliant man that's ever been born, apart from Christ. And but the thing is, what's the context? This leading agent of the devil gets converted suddenly. Suddenly. The Greek word is this for suddenly. It's suddenly. And it's only found a few times, the word suddenly. And it's also found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And it's on the lips of Jesus. And Jesus says, when he comes again, he will come suddenly. I was getting showered this morning, and what was I singing? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Do you know that song? And it's unhealthy Christianity that doesn't focus on the second coming of Jesus. Because that's our hope. It's not this world. You know, it's to be clothed in a garment of righteousness. A friend of mine, he was a director of a Christian organization, and he died suddenly on Friday afternoon. And this person rang me up to let me know the emergency services have been called to this man's house. And I was pretty sure then he'd have gone. And he did. He went like that. I don't have any doubts where he's gone. I've known him for many years. And you know, he's no longer thinking about this world. He's gazing upon the beauty of Christ. And so we need to live our lives focused on not just the suddenly of conversion, but on the suddenly of the second coming of Jesus. Because when Jesus returns, it will be suddenly. It won't be Rishi Sunak at the dispatch box at the House of Parliament. Well, good afternoon, boys and girls, men and women. Jesus will be returning today to the United Kingdom later this afternoon. You better cash in all your money you've been storing up in the City of London, because it will be useless by 5 p.m. this afternoon. But it will be. Your moth will not attack your heavenly riches. So let's empty our pockets now and give to the Kingdom of God. And notice, we're not about to receive an offering and say you're going to get 100-fold now and tell lies to people. Yes, God will bless us, but what we're really living our life for is for heavenly treasure. Amen? We're living for heavenly treasure. This man, the first heading is this. This man, Saul, was breathing. That's how you know someone's alive. They breathe. But he wasn't breathing, you know. Yes, he was, but the word of God says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Imagine that. Breathing threats and murder. He would wake up in the morning. He wasn't waking up to read every day with Jesus. He was waking up every morning thinking, what tyranny can I do against the church? And I don't think you and I can really imagine how difficult it was that this man, this Jewish man, would be turning up at, let's say, church meetings with ringlets on and all his Jewish paraphernalia. I'm not anti-Jewish, I'm just saying it was religious paraphernalia, because religious people, whatever religion it might be, are some of the worst persecutors of true Christianity. And he would turn up and he would grab your wife and drag her out by the hair with his soldiers, taking her off to prison because she's a believer, and you as a husband would be protesting and saying, listen, don't do this, and then they would start beating you with truncheons and drag you off to prison. It was bloody, it was murderous, it was violent. And then are you telling me he's going to become a church member in this place? But he did. But he was breathing threats. The very breath of God that had been given to him, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What did he use his breath for? He used it breathing threats, and not just threats, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And you're surprised that people don't, you know, don't always respect you at work. Well, they won't fully respect you if you tell them you're a Christian and you're fully committed to Jesus. You can hide your light under a bushel. You know that other, there's another song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Amen, you know that song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let, you let your light shine, or do you want to be respected by everyone on the street and everyone at work? And you tell them, I'm not just a Christian. Tell, you go to work on Monday morning and say to all your work colleagues, listen, I was convicted at church on Sunday, and you say, and they say to me, well, what do you mean convicted at church? Don't be silly. Yeah, you say, I was convicted when the man of God was preaching. What do you mean man of God? You know, they don't even have men preaching today. It's normally women, isn't it? You say, well, yeah, but not in the church I go to. There's a man of God preaching, and I was convicted that I've never really told you that I'm not simply a Christian. I'm actually passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, hallelujah! They need to know that we're not just, you know, I'm a Christian, because there are many different kinds of Christians, and some people who profess to be a Christian, they're not even born again. They've never even been converted. So you need to make sure that it's not just, you know, I'm a Christian. No, but they know that you are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Saul was breathing out threats. I want us to examine ourselves this morning and ask ourselves the question, what do we use our breath of life for? Are we using our breath of life to get as much of the British pounds as possible? To see if you can drive the best car in the city? Or are you using your breath to live your life for the glory of God? What's the first question of the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Saul was not living like that. The second heading is Saul's breathing out threats of murder. The second heading is from the text, which we've read this morning in verse 3. It's the word, what word is it? Eli, it's suddenly. Suddenly is the second verse. And this is going to be most pastorally helpful for us this morning. This word suddenly will blow the dust of unbelief away from our hearts. Because in verse 3, it says, now as he, that Saul of Tarsus, went on his way, he approached Damascus. But the story doesn't stop there. It says, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. One of the narratives says it was at the noonday sun. Have you ever been to, especially in African country, on the noonday sun? In the noonday sun, there aren't shadows, are they? Because there is nothing to have shadow for, because the sun is directly above. This is the noonday sun. And it says, a light shone around Paul. And it shone around him what? Suddenly. Let's say that word together. Suddenly. We need to think about people in your family who are not Christians yet. That when and if they get converted, it will be suddenly. Why? Because every conversion is suddenly. Every divine intervention of the Lord is suddenly. Now it may not be dramatically like Paul's was or Saul, but it will always be suddenly. When the Lord acts, he acts suddenly. On Wednesday night, we were fasting as a church, and we prayed in the evening for over 2 hours, and we were calling upon the name of the Lord for him to intervene in many different ways. And as when you pray, as Thomas Watson said, prayer puts God to work. This church in Jerusalem, Judea, they were praying for this man, Saul, this wicked man. Oh God, hear our cry, O Lord. Convert that wicked rebel, Saul. Probably not even fully believing that God would answer their prayers. God did. And suddenly, it says, a light from heaven. This wasn't the sun. It was a light from heaven. And I want to ask us, what does the conversion of Saul teach us this morning, do you think? Because this is one of the greatest narratives in the whole of the Bible. Saul experiences the divine intervention into his life of sin, and it happens suddenly. We learn something else. Saul does not deserve this divine intervention. Nobody ever deserves a divine intervention. You might be a religious good boy, pleasing your parents, going to church. But if you've not been converted, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, but I'm nothing like Adolf Hitler. I don't really do many things wrong. Those many things and that sin will judge you for all eternity. You're either converted or you're not. And I'll ask you a question this morning. Are you converted? Saul didn't deserve it. Saul learned there's no good work that he could do that would cause him to deserve the mercy of God. He was shown in that brilliant light, heavenly light, that he was a wicked sinner. That the words on his tongue were not glorifying God. They were full of cursings and murder and threatenings. How much people's speech in Britain today, they talk about abortions, they talk about murder and threatenings. And then they'll say to you, I'm a good person, me. You see, you know, they're judging themselves by themselves. Psalm 36 says this. Is there anybody here who likes memorizing Bible verses? Deacon Moore quoted one when he was quoted his favorite verse when he was praying. Well, here's another one to memorize for us. Psalm 36. It says, in your light, that's God's light, we see light. Have you seen the light, sister? Have you seen the light, brother? Have you seen the light, O young person? He said, what do you mean, the light? Well, that reveals you've not seen the light. Because if you've seen the light, you'll be changed. If you're still running around swearing and cursing and using F words and things like that, you've not been converted. Because you don't speak like that if you're a Christian. You hate it. In fact, even at work, it can be difficult for you because you get people blaspheming all day long. But the thing is, we're called to be salt and light. Can you sing with Top Lady, which we're going to finish off with this hymn? He faced a lot of persecution. Augustus Montague, Top Lady, he was a preacher. And he couldn't stand the doctrine called Arminianism. And so he would write against it because John Wesley, though he was a good gospel preacher, he was a terrible teacher and he believed in something called Arminianism, which means that you save yourself. I hope that nobody here in this chapel this morning believes that you can save yourself. Because Paul the Apostle didn't believe that. But can you sing with what Top Lady wrote in this hymn, Rock of Ages? Could you sing with all of your heart, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Paul learned that suddenly on the Damascus Road. All of his works were like filthy rags. Our third and last heading is, he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer was actually, it was the second person of the Trinity who met Saul on the road to Damascus. Yes, his conversion was unique. He was actually called to be an apostle at the same time. But do you know this? There are no longer any apostles today. No apostles exist. And the church have always believed that for 2,000 years. If you say, well, you know, back home we had Apostle Bishop Jeremy, and he was a wonderful godly man. He might have been a certain kind of person, but he wasn't an apostle. Because Paul fulfilled the criteria, because you had to have been called directly by Jesus to be an apostle. So he was described as one born out of due time. So his conversion was dovetailed with being called to be an apostle. But the characteristics of his conversion are true of every Christian. It's suddenly. You may not learn it always as fast as Paul did, but you'll begin to realize your works can't save you. Your tithing can't save you. Your praying, you can pray 24 hours a day. That's not going to save you. It's by grace. It's by mercy. It's to be justified by grace. And how do we respond? Thank you, Lord. And keep thanking him. What did he say? We see in chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, the voice comes, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God speaks in the first person pronoun, me. It's not just a general voice. It's not just a general, this is Christ himself who meets with Paul. You know, every person who becomes a Christian, a truly biblical Christian, a one who is born again, one who is converted, anybody who turns from darkness to light, Jesus meets with them by the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was converted, I was thinking about this morning in preparing. I had a Good News Illustrator Bible. Do you know what they are? They had matchstick men illustrations. And every time I opened the Bible, you explain this to me, I can't explain it, just like Paul couldn't really explain it. I was living in London, and every time I'd read the Bible in the weeks leading up to become a Christian, it kept on opening at the same page. It was opening at, Revelation chapter 3. I'd open it, and I don't know if I ended up going back to it or whatever, but Revelation chapter 3, and there was a matchstick man knocking on a door. And I looked at the illustration, and on the illustration, there was only one door handle. And the person knocking, there wasn't a door handle on his side. And the text was this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I like the King James Version. "And I will sup with him and he will sup with me." And I realized Christ was knocking on the door of Kevin Bidwell's heart. But I had another voice in my ear before I was converted. It was the devil. "Don't open that door. It'll ruin your life. Don't open that door, because if you open the door to Christ, all of your dreams are going to be finished." So I thought, yeah. And I was thinking to myself, how am I going to tell my mates if I do open that door? So for a few weeks I'm thinking about this. So I made an appointment to see the pastor in London. It was in Bromley in London. Didn't tell him why I made an appointment, but I made an appointment because Christ was knocking on the door of my heart. So I met up with this pastor, and I was speaking for half an hour. It was a certain time, it doesn't really matter when it was, but I think it was 6:30 or 7, and I waffled on for half an hour. I couldn't bring myself to tell him what I'd come to see him for. So he said to me, well, what have you come to see me for? So I felt like I've never done hang gliding. You ever done hang gliding? You jump off a cliff and then this thing holds you up. But I blurted out in my mouth, I said, I've come to surrender my life to Jesus. Well, he couldn't believe it. He didn't expect that. He said, hallelujah. I thought, why is he so excited? I'm nervous. Why is he excited? But Jesus had been knocking on the door of my heart. If you have been converted, Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart. Then you have to open the door. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's Jesus speaking to Saul. And Jesus said this to Saul. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And who was pointing me to Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's invisible, but he's just as much God as Jesus and as the Father. I've sometimes looked back and thought, what would have happened if I'd not responded and gone to see the pastor? The pastor, by the way, he said to me, I'd like you to get on your knees and to pray. I said to him, I don't know how to pray. He said, well, just get on your knees and say to the Lord what you think you should say. Just ask him to forgive your sins. So I got on my knees and I opened the door. And once Jesus comes in, if he truly comes in, he never, never leaves for all eternity. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. When Saul was converted, he lost all of his friends in Jerusalem. His family thought he was crazy. Because immediately, when he gets to Damascus, he doesn't run around with letters. He starts preaching immediately and saying, Jesus is the Son of God. They're saying, this is a trick. This is the man who normally comes from Jerusalem. Don't trust him. This is a con. It's a trick. Well, it wasn't a con. But you can understand why people were nervous. But he really was converted. When the Son sets you free, he's free indeed. There's nothing better than to be a Christian. Hallelujah! There's nothing better to have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. You know, I'm a British man, and British people are supposed to be, you know, be conservative and have a bit of a stiffer upper lip. Listen, when you're saved, you can't help but start dancing and praising God. I sometimes said to the Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to dance around heaven, and no one's going to stop me. Because it's not a sin to be excited about Jesus. And that's what happened to Saul. So as we close this morning, I want to say this. Psalm 36, verse 9. Let's see if you can complete this Bible verse. Are you ready, Solomon? It's like a children's camp. In your light do we see light. Amen. Saul saw the light on the road to Damascus. Before we can be converted, or a mark that we have been converted, is that we are convicted of our personal sin and we call upon the name of Jesus. But we have to. A mark of being converted is that you understand the depths of your sin, that you deserve hell. If you are sat here this morning thinking, that's not me he's talking about, maybe that fella at the end of our row, that might relate to him, but not me. I doubt you've been converted. You have to be convinced of your own personal wickedness. Saul, after that Damascus Road conversion, he never went around saying to people, I was a good person, me. No, he was smitten with conviction of the depth of his own wickedness. But it's only the Holy Spirit that will make you believe that. Just read the whole of Psalm 36. A sinner, they flatter themselves in their own eyes. A professing Christian who's never been converted, they flatter themselves in their own eyes. They say, well, I'm a good person, me. That's not the confession of a true Christian. A true Christian says, I am a sinner, but I'm not just a sinner. I'm a justified sinner. am a saved sinner. But we never forget that we are sinners. Sinners who've been saved by grace. And when we get to heaven, if you get to heaven, and I can't say you will or you won't, I urge you, do everything you can to attain to the resurrection. Do whatever you need to do. And if you get to heaven because you've been saved, one thing awaits truly saved sinners in heaven. And it's a palm branch. And if you've been saved, there's a palm branch in heaven with your name on. Kevin John Bidwell. Or whatever your name is. And you'll collect your palm branch. And when you behold the Lamb of God, just like the road, not to Damascus, but when Christ rode into Jerusalem. Remember, and they had palm branches. But in heaven, the elect of God, the people of God, the converts of God. We won't be speaking English in heaven. We won't be singing Hausa. I don't know what language you're going to sing, but I'll leave that to the Lord. We'll all understand each other anyway. And we'll look around, and there will be Andy Bates with his palm branch. He'll think, I knew him, he used to be my postman. I'm sure he was. But we'll have a palm branch, we'll all be equal in heaven. Paul won't be given like a big palm branch, and Andy Bates has got this like a little tiny thing here waving away. You know, oh wow, look at Paul, you know, he's got this huge palm branch. No, we'll all have equally sized palm branches. What will it teach us? That there's only one kind of person who needs to be saved, it's a sinner. And at Calvary, there's level ground. And if you're saved, you can't be more saved than what you are if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Do you like singing about the blood of Jesus? Do you like singing about the second coming of Christ? What did Saul learn as we closed? He learned on that Damascus road in an instant that Jesus of Nazareth is the righteous one. He learned, in other words, the Messiah. He learned in an instant that if we're to be saved, if we're to be declared righteous, it's through the grace of Jesus Christ. And Saul learned we're never saved by any of our works. Saul learned about regeneration in an instant. He learned about the new birth and our union with Christ. Everyone was born again. You know, notice that Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Because when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. Why? Because the true church are united to Christ. And once you're converted, you become united to Christ as well. Saul learned that the primary instrument for the expansion of the kingdom of God was preaching. Preaching. And he was called Saul. This is not true of everyone, but Saul was called to be a preacher. And that's what he began to do immediately. Saul learned on that Damascus road in an instant that all mankind are wretched sinners. And they're in the hands of a righteous God. Saul learned that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Christ and the only begotten Son of God. If you're praying for people to be converted, don't always be looking for, you know, their interests. Because when there's divine intervention, someone might seem interested like a gripper, but actually in the end, all they can profess is, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. But when God intervenes, suddenly there is a change. So when we're praying for people to be converted, remember, it's going to be suddenly, and the Lord's not going to come to you and give you a running commentary. But by their fruits, you shall know them. Let's pray together before we sing Rock of Ages. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Heavenly Father, increase our joy. Heavenly Father, make all of us fiery evangelists, that wherever we go into the highways and byways, we break free from the shackles of the fear of man, and we tell other people about this good news that's through Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to